In the book of Deuteronomy, I'll read this to you first prior to getting into Daniel 4. But in Deuteronomy, God says in chapter 8, verse 10, "When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. And then you say in your heart, 'My power and my might and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth.' And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day." Back there in the book of Deuteronomy, we see God saying, don't forget the Lord your God. We hear him telling us, don't say in your heart, "My power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth." You shall remember the Lord your God. Our tendency is towards pride. I think of the pride that's in my life just on a daily basis. Times in my life where God has shown me the extent of it. I remember being a kid and doing a oral report was the most frightening thing you could have ever made me do. I would have rather have done anything than do an oral report. And I would just shake violently, and I couldn't do it. I remember just doing everything I could to avoid it. And then my youth pastor asked me to teach a Bible study on campus here at Tribuco in the late 80s. And I thought, there's no way I could ever teach a Bible study. There's no way I could ever talk in public. The first time we met, 15 people came, and I only invited two, and I was not happy about 15 being there. And I prayed so hard, and God got me through. We got to the place at lunch where there was sometimes 50, 60, 70 people showing up on campus for this Bible study. And I wasn't nervous. I was okay. I got through it. I prayed so hard. And I remember towards the end of my senior year, I thought, I'm okay. I'm no longer afraid to speak in front of people. This is amazing. And I had to give a 2 or 3 minute speech on how to put together a pair of binoculars for my English class. And I thought, no big deal. All I got to do is just explain it to them. This is how you put it together. And I remember I shook violently. I could actually see my upper lip like doing this, like just trembling. And the class was hysterical. My teacher, who I never saw laugh in the entire year, was there just in stitches thinking, this is horrible. Like, and afterwards, I just thought, okay, it wasn't me. It's God. He deserves all of the glory for anything that comes out of my life. And yet, shortly after that, graduated from high school, my buddies and I bought a boat. Three of us. The coolest boat you ever saw. We worked so hard on that thing, chrome engine, flames all over the thing. We waxed it probably 20 times before we ever used it. And we agreed, no one takes this thing out till we get insurance. And then it wasn't long till I got a phone call from the police saying, your boat is off the side of the road in a cemetery. And I went, and sure enough, there it was. And we had to break it apart with sledgehammers and take it to the dump and still pay for it for another couple years. And I remember thinking, like, I am going to be so cool in this boat. I am going to be so cool. And when I was breaking that thing up, all I remember is thinking, God took it away. Like, I pictured myself thinking how cool I was and just thought, God did this. Remember being just over 20 years old and being hired as a high school varsity coach, head coach. And I wanted to look, I mean, it was a big deal to me. I wanted to look old. I wanted to do a good job. And I had a meeting with all of these coaches that were there in the district, all these people that I knew, people that I had played for. And I'm there, and I'm sitting at this big meeting, and we have this big conference table, and I'm sitting there. I dressed all up. I bought new clothes. I wanted to look old enough to be at this meeting. And sitting there, and it was those chairs that kind of lean back, but sometimes they go back like that much further than you anticipate. And I'm trying to be old. I'm trying to have a presence about me, and I thought that I was going to fall back, and I kicked the table, and everybody was so gracious. No one said a thing, and I was just like, I can't believe I just did that. And they were talking about first aid, and probably 10 minutes later, I did it again. And the guy said, we're going to have to do first aid on that guy if he does that again. And I remember just thinking, why? God, why would you? And I knew that there was just this arrogance that was there of wanting to play a role. I could picture my face to this day when I was in Kiriandongo, Uganda, at a refugee camp, and we brought out soccer balls, and this guy kicks the ball, and it goes over the goal, and there was hundreds of people there, and all of them responded with, like, oh. And I said, really? And he said, this is the best football player in this entire area. And I did this. Give me the ball. And it looked just like that, too. Give me the ball. And in my mind is, I'm going to crack that thing so much harder than he just did, and they are going to be amazed. I went to hit that thing, and I tore my quad like I have never, ever torn my quad before. I couldn't move my toes for a week. Sat in a bed in a hut just thinking, I am an idiot. As soon as I did it, I thought I was going to pass out. And Pastor Derek Hall was there, and he's like, it's bad, huh? It's bad. I'm like, dude, it's bad. It was bad. They don't have ice in Africa. I was dying. I was just dying. And you probably all have stories that are similar to that as far as times in our lives where we're just so full of pride. And what God does just to humble us. Just to humble us. We find such a case in Daniel chapter 4. It's King Nebuchadnezzar. And he begins by talking about what it is that he was doing and then tells us the story behind it. In verse 1 of Nebuchadnezzar chapter 4, it says, Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs, and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. Now let's think about who this man is. He's the king of the most powerful empire at that time. He has created the Babylonian gardens, which one of the seven wonders of the world. He created air conditioning for his wife before there was ever such a thing. He had built a wall around his city, this area that was so wide that you could take a chariot that carried four horses and turn around on top of the wall. Just amazing as far as what it is that this guy had created. The pride that was in his heart was incredible. We see just a critical verse in all of Daniel in chapter 1 where it tells us that in verse 2, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. And so they take the articles that are there in the temple of God, and they have sacked God's people, taken these things into the temple of their God, and saying, in essence, my God is bigger than your God. My God is more powerful than your God. And so he has these articles, and even the people of Israel would have been looking at this going, God, where are you right now? I mean, you've taken everything from us. We serve in as slaves in the Babylonian captivity, and what is it that's taking place? You are the great God who can separate the waters, and yet here we are in this place in captivity, and yet we see Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego and the faith that these people have, and we've watched what God's done even up until this point where they're commanded to bow down to this image, and they refuse to, and they're thrown into the fiery furnace, and God makes it so that they're not burnt at all and don't even smell like smoke when they get out. The miracle of God preserving these people and showing that he is more powerful than any of the so-called gods of the Babylonian Empire. But he's there now, and he's at rest in his house, he says, flourishing in his palace. He's there and he's at rest. Nobody wants to fight him. They're all afraid of him. He's in this house that has air conditioning for his wife that had come from a mountainous region, and he wanted to bless her, and so he has it where they invent a form of air conditioning there before they even had electricity. Way to cool off the palace. And he's there, and it tells us that he's flourishing in his palace. He says, I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore, I issued a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. And then the magicians and the astrologers and the Chaldeans and the soothsayers came in, and I told them the dream, but they did not make known to me its interpretation. But at last, Daniel came before me. His name is Belshazzar, according to the name of my God. In him is the spirit of the holy God. And I told the dream before him, saying, Belshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you, and no secret troubles you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation. So these were the visions of my head while on my bed. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of all the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven, and he cried aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and cut off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit, let the beasts get out from under it and the birds from its branches, nevertheless leave the stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beast on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him. This decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belshazzar, declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation. But you are able, for the spirit of the holy God is in you. And so he tells him this dream. Tells him this dream, gives him the details of all that took place, and it tells us then Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, was astonished for a time. and his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. And Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream concern those who hate you and its interpretation concern your enemies. He's there and he's troubled to even give the king his interpretation. He's troubled by it. He tells him in verse 20, the tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, and which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of the heaven had their home, it is you, O king. That tree is you. You have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth. And inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze and the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. And so Daniel gives him this interpretation. You're the tree. And what's about to happen is you are going to be driven away from men. Your dwelling will be with the beast of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen, shall wet you with the dew of heaven for 7 years till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of heaven, and he does whatever. He gives it to whomever he chooses. You're the guy. You're going to go and you're going to graze like the cattle that's out there in the grass. Jonathan had a taekwondo tournament yesterday, and he got a trophy, a cool trophy. Alyssa and Chris came by to drop a book off for me last night, and Jonathan ran and said, look at the trophy I got. I won that. I did it. And he was so excited about it, his trophy. And I said, Jonathan, it's great that you got this trophy, but is pride good? Or is it better to be humble? And he said, it's better to be humble. And I said, well, you're right. So you can say, look what God did. He helped me win this trophy. I got this trophy, and God's so good to me. Look at this trophy I got. And he says, yeah, but I still did it. And so I preached a sermon to him last night prior to him going to bed, taking him through Nebuchadnezzar and the things that he saw, and told him about what happened to him. He's eating grass. He's eating grass like the cattle. He's out there. He was the king, but he took the glory for himself. And so ask him about his trophy when you leave here today. But you see here where this interpretation is given. And I think it's noteworthy that he says, and in verse 26, and inasmuch as he gave the command to leave the stump and the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you've come to know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. What's being said there is repent. Repent. It hasn't happened to you yet. Repent. Break off your sins by being righteous and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Repent. I think there's frequent times where God does that for us, where God will show us somebody that has come to a place where you think, I don't want to go where that person's at. I don't want to be like that. It happens for me in ministry where I'll see someone in ministry fall into sin. And I just think, I don't want that to be me. I don't want that to be me. You see somebody and a husband who commits adultery, and you see the fruit of what comes from that man's life and the devastation that comes. And you just think, I don't want that to be me. You see someone whose liver is just failing and there's nothing that they can do at that particular point. And it's from years of just consuming alcohol or drugs. And you just think, I don't want that to be me. God's so gracious sometimes where he gives us these warnings where we see it in the lives of other people or we see it in Scripture. We look and we see it in Scripture, situations like this where here is a man who is so proud of all that he has accomplished, so proud of all that he has, and we're about to watch what God does in this man's life. I think wisdom is learning from other people's mistakes and learning specifically from God's word. Learning and seeing what it is that God has done in the past and not thinking, but I'm the exception to this. So he says, therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous. Well, it tells us in verse 28, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. 12 months. You think of 120 years prior to circumstances with Noah. The call of repentance that has gone out. Here you have 12 months that goes by, and this man maybe have thought, like, yeah, not going to happen. I mean, I haven't changed. I'm not righteous. I'm not ministering to the poor. I haven't changed anything. Again, nothing's happened. Nothing's happened. And the king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? Can you just hear the pride in him? He's there and he's saying, isn't this great Babylon? I built it. I built it as a palace and it's for the honor of my majesty. Look at what I've built. Look at what I've built. And it says, while the word was still in the king's mouth, he didn't even get to finish saying what he was saying. Look at what I've built. While the word was still on his mouth, a voice fell from heaven saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. That very hour, the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. It happened immediately. He's out there grazing like an animal, unable to communicate with people. His fingernails grow long. His hair grows long. He's at a place where he's there just like one of the beasts. The only difference is the beasts are supposed to be out there. They're doing what's natural. He's lost his mind. He's out there and he's just grazing, eating the grass just as an oxen would eat the grass. That very hour the word was fulfilled. The very hour. We look at this and we see a period of 7 years in which King Nebuchadnezzar grazed like an animal. Think of this and just think of people in history who have been so full of pride and the way that God deals with them. I was reading in a commentary as I prepared for it this morning, and there was a story of a young pastor who was just out of seminary. He went to visit a man that was dying in Washington, D.C., and he was there at the hospital. This pastor had never met this man before, and this man had a bone cancer that was eating him away. He wasn't a Christian. The pastor shared the gospel with him over and over again, and there was no response. But the two became friends. And as the pastor visited him over and over again, he saw that this man was very successful. He was a self-made man. He had been raised in Spain. His father was killed by the Franco regime. And because the official church at that time had supported Franco, who had been the one that had killed his father, he wanted nothing to do with God or religion. He left Spain as a teenager, came to the United States. He didn't know any English. He worked and studied hard, but we see that he went to college, became a psychiatrist. And he used his psychiatry to confirm his unbelief, became incredibly wealthy and successful, became chairman of a psychiatry department in one of our nation's most prestigious hospitals. And then cancer came. It says in just a few months, the malignancy destroyed the accomplishments of a lifetime. It devastated the man's body, once kept in top shape by miles of daily swimming. Even his mind began to deteriorate because of the advances of the disease. Finally, with his spirit broken and his body racked with pain, the man ran out of pride and became tired of his own answers, which weren't really answers at all. When the pastor next visited, the despairing psychiatrist confronted him, saying, "I have treated depression all my life, but I have no answers for what I'm going through. If your God really has some answers, please help me with the hell I am experiencing now. Give me some peace if you can." The young pastor said, "You've gained everything a man could gain in every avenue of life. You have wealth, respect, intelligence, and achievement. These may all have to be put aside before you gain this one thing you want. You've succeeded in every sphere of life except the spiritual, and to succeed there, you must not follow any of the rules that you've used before. You cannot conquer the spiritual world by your own efforts. You must first admit your helplessness and inability, confessing that you have nothing to stand on. To enter God's kingdom and know his peace, you must not come as a self-sufficient man, but as a helpless child." The man stared at him, but remained silent. The pastor prayed with him and soon left. A few days later, the cancer had progressed to the extent that the man's leg broke spontaneously as he moved in his bed. The doctors decided to operate on him, even though he was in such a weakened condition. On the eve of his operation, unbeknownst to his family, the patient wrote the pastor a letter. It began with the Apostles' Creed written in Spanish, and then the note continued in English with these words. Quote, "Jesus, I hate all my sins. I have not served or worshipped you. Father, I know the only way to come into your kingdom is by the precious blood of Jesus. I know you stand at the door and will answer those who knock. I now want to be your lamb, me with you. And we look at this and he never woke up from being unconscious after his operation. This man's looking, going, I fought against you, God, all those years. Fought against you. Coming to a place of, I hate my sins. I have not served and worshipped you. I know the only way to come into your kingdom is by the precious blood of Jesus. You think of people who are so full of pride within their own circumstances, and you see God bring them to a place of total dependence upon him. I look at the story here, and as it goes on, our text, it says, at the end of time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever, saying this, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? That's the response of King Nebuchadnezzar after 7 years of grazing. He lifted his eyes towards heaven and his understanding returned to him. And his response is, God's dominion is an everlasting dominion. His power is forever. His kingdom is from generation to generation. How sweet would it be for us to look at this and in the midst of battling circumstances in which we look at the providence of God and look at circumstances in our lives, and the possibility is to just be angry with God and question him and demand answers from him, instead to respond by saying, your dominion is forever. Your kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? No one can do that. No one's able to stop the hand of Almighty God. Nebuchadnezzar came to the point of recognizing the power and the sovereignty of God in the course of the circumstances in his life. And this message is for us. It's given to us for this morning and in our lives to be able to look and say, I trust him. Apart from him, I can do nothing. He is my God. He is my king. He is the sovereign ruler over all things. And I'm reputed as nothing. We can fill ourselves with so much pride. And yet here's someone who has the largest empire in the world with his palaces and all these things, and God brings him to a place of being abased. We get proud over silly things. To where we look and we say, look at what I have done. Look at what I have accomplished. It says, at the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me, and I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol the honor and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice. And those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. What a radical verse, isn't it? And those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. God, help us to be a people who do not find our pride in our accomplishments, but in that we know God. You hear in Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For the believer in Jesus Christ, there's nothing for us to boast in. Our righteousness are as filthy rags in his sight, and we come to him empty-handed. Isn't that amazing? Our salvation is such in which all the glory goes to God. It was all of his work from beginning to end. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He began a good work in us, and he'll be faithful to complete it. He's worked it out to where no one is to receive any glory besides him. He tells us, what do you have that you didn't receive? Everything we have is from him. Not one of us will get to heaven and boast about the fact that we did enough to get there. We're saved by faith in the work of Christ upon the cross. Not of works, lest anyone boast. It's a gift from God. He has orchestrated it to where it wasn't based upon our works, but based upon his work. So that we would be empty-handed, coming to him. And he says, God, through Paul, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where we're to be. I'm not going to boast. Well, what do I have that I didn't receive? Why am I acting as if I didn't receive it? God, help me not to boast in any of my accomplishments, but only to boast in the cross. To be able to look and say, I was a sinner in desperate need of salvation, and through the work of Christ upon the cross, my sins were placed upon him and his righteousness given to me. In 1 Corinthians, God speaking to the church saying, see your calling, brethren. Not many wise according to the flesh. There's not many mighty. There's not many noble are called. God's chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. He's chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Goes on and says, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. You're here this morning as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, not because you were the strongest or the most wise or the most noble. He has chosen the foolish things of the world so that no flesh should glory in his presence. It shouldn't happen. That we come to him and say, it's all you, God, all of you. Anything good that comes from my life, you get the glory for it. We're still to work hard. We're still to strive. We're still to fight the good fight. And yet, God has orchestrated it to where when we succeed, we look and we say, all of the glory goes to him. It all goes to him. He's my enabler. See in 1 Peter 5:5 where he calls us to be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Be clothed with humility. I think of Nebuchadnezzar and what took place. Losing his palace, losing his glory, losing all those things, and they're eating like an animal, the grass that's in the field. And then I picture Christ. He laid aside his majesty. He became the least of all men. Born on earth, tempted in all things, yet without sin. Died the most horrible death imaginable as he hung on the cross. One in whom all glory was due to him. And yet he laid it aside, it all according to his good pleasure. Became the least of all men and then died on the cross. he did that to remove proud hearts like ours. Hearts that are so full of pride. He did that to remove our sin, to take it away, to make for himself his own special people, washed by the blood of the Lamb. Amazing God that we serve. We think of the cross and we think of what that means and the fact that God gave us the greatest example of humility in Christ. He washed feet. He's betrayed. And died on the cross. We have nothing to have pride in, the exception of Christ and him crucified. The cross. All the glory goes to him. Your sins being removed and the righteousness in which you have obtained is all the work of Christ taking our sin and him giving us his righteousness. The good that comes from our life is all the result of the Holy Spirit, who is our enabler, our helper, the one who is molding and shaping us, conforming us into his image. We see a man in Daniel chapter 4 who comes to a place of saying, God does according to his will. He does according to his will. I pray that we would be in a place of recognizing God's power and his sovereignty now, being humbled to a place of, God, I just want to be used by you as I depend upon you and as I live for you, and I praise you for the cross. We're about ready to partake in communion. Christ told us to take the bread, which represents his body, which is broken for us, and to take it and to eat it and to do it in remembrance of him. Told us to take the cup, which represents the new covenant of his blood, and to take it and to drink it and do it in remembrance of him, proclaiming his death till he comes. All that we have, all that is good in our life is as a result of the cross. May we make this time a time to remember him and to give thanks. Come as you've prepared your heart and take the elements and go back to your seat and spend time in prayer and giving thanks, and let's partake in communion together. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word and the truths that are there and the way in which you, by your Holy Spirit, can cause us to look at it as a mirror and be able to see the pride within our own hearts, the sin within our own hearts. And I pray that as a result of your word this morning, that we would find ourselves humbled and praising you and so thankful for the cross. Pray, Lord, that we would be giving thanks to you that you chose us not because we were the wisest or the noblest or the most mighty, but so that we would not glory in our flesh. So all the glory would go to you for our salvation. As we worship you now in song and in partaking in communion, may there be no glorying in our flesh and ourselves this morning. Lord, there may be people that you brought here this morning who came in with very proud hearts that were just like that man that I read about who wanted nothing to do with God. And yet you humbled that man to the place where he cried out to you for help in the final letter that he had written. I pray that by your Holy Spirit that you would use your word to reach those people that are here this morning, that by your grace, Lord, that they might see and believe that you appointed this day for a reason, that they might grope for you and find you as you did and the testimonies of every believer who is here this morning. It's all by grace, and it is all to your glory. Thank you for such a great salvation in which we have obtained through the work of your Son upon the cross, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen.